Good morning, saints. You know, I feel guilty because I can't wait to get here on Sundays and I get paid for this. It's just great to be here today. And you know, I don't know what God's going to bring, but it's going to be fun. I think the good news is I'm going to be preaching from the front of the church today. So I hope that you'll be able to receive God's message. We're soon going to be entering August. I guess August is like 3 or 4 days away. And it won't be long before my favorite sport starts, which is football. I'm sorry, I'm a sinner saved by grace, and I love the Pittsburgh Steelers. I've watched most of their games. I must warn you that you might see the terrible towel out occasionally if Pittsburgh gets to play Green Bay or Detroit. But my mind goes back to a game that made history. It was December 23, 1972, in which Pittsburgh played the dreadful, terrible Oakland Raiders. For the AFC Conference Championship. Pittsburgh was down 7-6. It was fourth down, 10 yards to go, on Pittsburgh's 40-yard line, with 22 seconds left on the clock. 22 seconds. Terry Bradshaw, one of my favorite quarterbacks, was not the best of quarterbacks back then because he was just developing. He was almost a young rookie. This might have been his second or third year. But he takes a snap and he goes back to make a pass. And a pass play that was supposed to go out to a wide receiver got smashed because two of the Oakland Raiders defenders were fastly approaching Terry. Terry jukes around the one, jukes around the other, and he sees Frenchie Fuqua coming across the center of the field about the 35-yard line. So he goes back and he passes it to Frenchie Fuqua. Just when the ball was just about there for Frenchie to catch it. Just about there. Big Jack Tatum, the dreadful safety of the Oakland Raiders, gave Frenchie a hit and knocked him down. And then you saw one of the most amazing plays or games or incidents that you ever saw in professional football. And that is the ball ricocheted off of Jack Tatum. And you can see that ball. You know, and here you are, you're sitting and say, the game's lost, it's over. They're going to get the ball, they're going to fumble it, they're going to drop the ball. Terry's going to get tackled, what's going to happen? And you're in that despair, and out of nowhere, this ball goes up in the air. One of my favorite players, Franco Harris, runs up and makes a shoestring catch. 22 seconds left. You ever see an end of a game which you think it's all over? 7-6. Oakland, 22 seconds left. And the despair that we had playing our first conference game, the first conference game in 4 decades. That's how bad we were. But out of nowhere, this ball bounces up. And right there was Franco Harris to make a shoestring catch on the ball and start running. I have never been excited in all my life. From the depth of despair, I see Franco grab the ball and start running, and you go, he might be able to do this. We might have a chance in this game. And you know how you're stupid and you're in front of the TV and you start running with a guy? You're like, go, Franco! And he goes the 35 yards for a touchdown. And we win 12-7. After that game, something transformed the Pittsburgh Steelers. because they knew it was never over until it was over. There was always that spark of hope that they can win that game. The amazing thing is in the next decade, the next 10 years, they won four Super Bowls. Four Super Bowls. We're going to talk about hope today. We're going to talk about hope that seems to be lost in today's society. We're going to talk about the hope that we need to give away if we're going to be people of God. And if we're going to be the church of God in this community. This is the third of a three-part series. Does anybody remember the first series? The first sermon of the series was, "We will dance." So as a church, we will dance and usher in Christ to the community. Number two, we will do what? We will come out of our comfort zone. We're not going to be afraid to change when God tells us to change so that we can affect lives. And today, we're going to talk about we will give hope. So I want you to go to your NIV. I want you to go to the scripture reading, which is first we'll go to 1 Peter 3:15 through 16. And also mark your Bibles at 1 Corinthians 15:12 through 19. But before we start, I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, "It's Sunday and I can't wait to study God's hope-giving word." Hope-giving word. Let's do it. It's Sunday and I can't wait to study God's hope-giving word. All right, we're alive. We're alive today. I knew that as soon as Michelle said good morning. I knew we were that God was going to bless us today. Okay. Let's start with 1 Peter 3, verse 15 through 16. "But in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander." Okay, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We okay there, Shane? Okay. Chapter 15, verses 12 through 9. "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sin. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I just ask for a fresh falling of your Spirit on me and this congregation. I ask, Lord, that you will use me as a vessel to communicate your word. I ask, Lord, that we understand what is this hope that is within us that separates us from the world. So, Lord, we ask a special blessing on this message. We ask, Lord, that you help us to clearly understand this hope, to be able to explain this hope and to give this hope away to the community. And I pray this in your holy and precious name, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. If we're to give away hope, we first have to define hope. Now, what is hope? What's the definition of hope that we're giving away? Webster says that hope is, one, to cherish a desire with anticipation, or two, to desire with expectation of obtainment, and three, to expect with confidence. Elwell, a noted contemporary theologian, defines hope as an expectation or belief in the fulfillment of something desired. Expectation or belief in the fulfillment of something desired. He goes on to say, present hurts and uncertainty over what the future holds create the constant need for hope. Worldwide poverty, hunger, disease, and human potential to generate terror and destruction create a longing for something better, for our security, for this hope. 1 Peter, in the verse we had read, which was 15 and chapter 3, 15 and 16, says, we need to be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Now, the Greek word for answer is apologia. Apologia. It's a Greek word where we get our word apologetics. It means a verbal defense, speech in defense, a reasoned statement or argument. Now, the Greek word for hope is elpes. Elpes. It means expectation of good. In the Christian sense, it means joyful and confident expectation of eternal salvation. What does that mean to us? That means we just can't arbitrarily give out hope without reasoning out what it means to us. How can we give out expectations of eternal life or eternal security if we can't reason out that expectation in our own lives? Therefore, Peter was telling us to give a verbal defense or a reasoned statement or argument about this expectation of good, about this joy and confident expectation we have of this relationship with Christ and this eternal life that we expect. We need to reason it out. We have a whole world expecting for us to reason it out. We have a whole world that makes fun of our hope. And we have Christians that don't know within their own heart what that hope is. John MacArthur of Grace to You Ministry says that Peter is insisting that the believer must understand what he believes and why one is a Christian and be able to articulate one's belief humbly, thoughtfully, reasonably, and biblically. How do we change the world and give them the hope that lies within us when we can't explain it ourselves? So if we're asked to talk about the hope that's within us, let me articulate to you some of the reasons we should have hope. Because we don't, there's nothing to give. There's absolutely nothing to give. But we do have hope. Because when I read the verse, I said, what do I have the hope that is within me? What is this hope? I had to really challenge myself that what is it that I can give away? And the only thing that came to my mind is that I have an active, living Christ living in me, not from just right now, but now through death to eternity. That's the hope. And where do I get my hope? I get my hope from the accounts, the eyewitness accounts of the real Jesus as he walked the earth. The real Jesus as he walked the earth. You know, this book, this book's pretty neat stuff. When you talk about the Gospels, you're talking about men that saw Jesus. You're talking about men that walked with Jesus. You're talking about men that are performing miracles with Jesus. This is a historical account of a man that was real and walked on the earth. What do we see in Jesus? We saw an individual that was fully man and fully God. And you say, how could that happen? He was fully man because he walked and he talked just like us. He felt pain just like us. He knew what labor was just like us. And he was persecuted sometimes for his belief, just like we are. He's a real, real human being. 100% human. We read that. Philippians says, although he existed in the form of God, he emptied himself of his deity by taking the form of a bondservant. You know, Jesus could have changed people's lives just like that. He was fully God. He could have went pow and taken everybody out. But he didn't do that. Scripture tells us. But he emptied all that power out and became our servant. A real and living God. He was fully God. We know that because of the miracles that he performed. He healed the sick. He made the blind to see. He raised the dead. Now, who can do that? He raised the dead. He made the lame to walk. We saw him as fully man, fully God, and we saw his wisdom. We saw the wisdom of his parable, taking down theological thoughts to a very, very simple way so that mankind can understand it. We saw the wisdom of the parable of sowing seeds and how seeds can fall against a rock and not grow, and how seeds can fall on fresh soil where the word of God helps to fertilize it and bring it to life. We've seen the parable of the mustard seed that maybe some Steelers had when that game was going on. Just a little bit of hope in a mustard seed. We also saw his wisdom and his teaching. He talked about faith. He talked about heaven. Yes, he talked about hell. Very much so. Matter of fact, if you read through the Bible and you say, well, who talked the most about hell than any individual in the Bible? It would be Jesus. He talked about pride. He talked about giving. He talked about relationship. And he talked about his authority. We saw his wisdom and his discussions with the hierarchy of the church and the Pharisees. Boy, was he good. He was able to tell them, you know, you live by the letter of the law when you have to live by the spirit of the law. The law was created to teach us, not to pound us. The law was created to protect and provide for us, not to put us in bondage. We saw his compassion, a real God. And I'm talking about real things in the Bible, true accounts by those that walked with him. But we saw his compassion. His compassion with the woman at the well who was looking for love in all the wrong places. And he says, drink of this well, have this relationship with me, and you're not going to thirst anymore for that love. You saw the compassion with the adulterous woman, with the men of the town ready to stone her. And when they dissipated because of his presence, he said, where are your accusers? More or less, he was saying, you've repented. I've forgiven you. Go and sin no more. We saw his compassion towards the poor, towards the sick, towards the downtrodden, towards the lost. And we saw his compassion with Lazarus' family. For when Lazarus died and Jesus went to visit the family, there's a short verse that talked about his compassion. A short verse in John 11:35. Very short. When he saw their suffering, when he saw their hurt for losing a loved one, this verse says, he wept. And last but certainly most important, certainly not least, we saw his sacrifice. No one takes my life, but I lay it down. You saw the sacrifice of allowing himself to be captured, allowing himself to get stripped, ridiculed, brutally beaten, nailed to the cross. And this is a historic fact. This isn't from just this book. This is from other noted philosophers and historians, including Josephus, who was a famous Jewish historian. So we know he's real. We know he's real. We know he existed. There's no doubt about that. We have hope and the understanding that this is real. And what they say about God, of Jesus' nature and what he did on earth is true. And you know what's even interesting? I think God gets a bad rap, but you know what Jesus says? You see me, you see the Father. There's no contradictions in the nature of Jesus and the nature of his Father. No contradictions. Same compassion, same love, same God of second, third, fourth, fifth chances. So we have hope because of the historical Jesus. We also have hope because of his resurrection. No one's ever done this before. No one's ever done this before. His resurrection was an exclamation point of who he was. Not only was he resurrected, he came back to visit the disciples. He came back to say, I'm here. You couldn't get me. Satan couldn't get me. I'm back. And that proves to all of you that my promises are solid. And I fulfilled the prophecy of the ages. His resurrection closed that gap between us and God. From the original sin in which Adam separated himself from God, and he had this chasm that used to be only filled with sacrifices, animal sacrifices. And he had this big gap. It was a cross, it was a death of the cross and his resurrection that closed that gap and gave us direct access to God. We don't need sacrifices of bulls and goats. We have a straight shot right to God. And we have Jesus at God's right-hand side being our advocate, putting that robe of righteousness on us that we don't deserve and saying, he's okay or she's okay, and she's mine or he's mine. The resurrection was the completion of his work. He was sent here to die for us. when he was raised, it was a final acceptance of God from that sacrifice. If you remember the sacrificial days, the aroma of the sacrifice was given to God, and God would say, it is pleasing. Well, there was nothing more pleasing with the sacrifice of Christ as he raised to God, and God says, it is done. And Christ says on the cross, it is finished. It is finished. The atonement of man's sin is finished. Once and for all, no more sacrifices. They've done it all. God, Jesus, co-conspired to save us and forgive our sins. It was a victory over sin and the curse of death. Pretty simple. Adam sinned and caused death. But Christ died and gave us eternal life. This must have caused Paul to say, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Your sting. Because victory is final. And for many of us that have accepted Christ, there is no end of our relationship. It's 24/7 from now and forever. What would we do without the resurrection? I know there are people that are certain scholars that said there was no resurrection. There is no eternal life. That even happened in the Corinthians. That's why Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said, you know what? If Christ is preached that he's been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that we as people are not going to be raised from the dead? That doesn't compute. If there's no resurrection on the dead, then Christ couldn't have been raised. I mean, this is pretty serious stuff, he says to the Corinthians. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless and so is our faith. That's pretty blunt. I love Paul. And he says, you know what? If we're not raised, then what are we preaching for? What do we have faith in? This world? Living out and suffering in this world? Dealing with violence and abuse and injustice in this world? My preaching's useless, Paul says. What am I doing? What am I here for? And so is your faith useless. We're like everybody else. We might as well, live, eat, enjoy life. For tomorrow, we're going to die and end up under the dirt. Don't you just love Paul? Pretty blunt, huh? More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But if he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. He said, we're false prophets. We're telling lies. Because we saw this Jesus come back from the cross. We saw him walk with us. If he hasn't risen, then we're telling lies. We must have been seeing ghosts. This does not compute. He further says, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. There was no atonement. If Christ has not been raised, we're not forgiven. If Christ has not been raised, we have no union with God. And we're still in our sins. I can just hear him say, what? Are you guys crazy? And those, our friends have died. Our friends in Christ that have died, they're lost. We won't see them again. Are you really saying that? That's what he's saying to Corinthians. Are you really saying that? If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. That's pretty blunt. If all we have to live for now is to be buried in the grave, under 10 feet of dirt, we're to be pitied more than all men because we live a phony life. We live a life that's not redeemed. We live a life with no hope. That's the importance. That's the importance of knowing Christ was a real person. That's the importance of knowing that he died for us and was resurrected, and that gives us eternal life. It was the third day. And Christ was taken prisoner. He was spit upon. He was beaten. A crown of thorns was put on his head. It was placed on a cross and nailed there, hands and feet. He brutally died, and he died a painful death of suffocation more than from the wounds. The disciples all scattered because they felt that there was defeat. Can you just imagine that all hope was lost? Can you imagine what was going through their minds as they scattered saying this was a lie? As they scattered saying the Messiah is gone? As they scattered to say there is no hope? That was until Mary and the other Marys went to the tomb. Can you see their surprise when they walked in the tomb and they saw the linen neatly folded on the slab where Christ once laid? They went to the tomb. They knew there were no guards that once protected it. They went to the tomb and it was empty. No time was left on the clock. What was the last play? You can just imagine their excitement. Better than a theater game. You can imagine their excitement when they said, could it, would it, should it? Is this happening? What's going on here? He's not here. He's gone. And then if that wasn't exciting enough, an angel appeared and said, why are you looking for the living among the dead? Yes! He's alive! We're looking in the wrong place! And slowly, they go and tell the disciples. And you know, Peter, type A Peter, he runs to the tomb. And he said, he's gone! He's gone! And Jesus started to appear to them. Slowly but surely. To Peter, to the disciples, to the 500. And they're all saying, yes, we win. It's victory. We've been redeemed. We have hope. It's all been true. It's not a lie. It's done. It's finished. Do we have that hope? Do we get welled up with excitement to know that it is finished? Do we understand there's nothing for us to do to make that relationship with Jesus Christ but to accept Him and walk with Him 24/7, a living God from now until eternity? We have victory because Christ had victory. That's a hope we have. That's a hope. I gave you many cards. I gave many of you cards. And that's a hope we need to give away to the community. It's a hope that frees us. Oh. It's a hope that now is within us and resides in us. It's a hope that was freely given and can be freely given away. These balloons are not for us. These balloons are for the community. The cards I handed to you are for the community. Because we need to be a body of believers that can give that hope. We need to tell the touchdown Jesus story. We need to bring people to the saving knowledge of Christ and a 24/7 relationship. Let's go to our learning prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this body of believers. I just ask, Lord, that you will work within us to reach out to community. Lord, we know this hope that is within us is because you were real and that you are real. You are living and you continue to live with us. You are eternal and you are victorious. Help us, Lord, go out among the people to hand out the hope that is within us. Be able to explain the hope that is within us. With that, Lord, I just raise Grace Christian Fellowship to you, Lord, and ask that you empower us with your Holy Spirit to reach a dead, lost, and dying world that thinks that their end is 10 feet under. 10 feet under an earth that is pound upon a wood box. Dear Lord, help us to convey the message of our hearts. We raise this prayer to you in your holy and precious name, the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And all God's people said, Amen.